for your love. Father, I pray that in our lives we could truly learn that the most important thing, the most beautiful part of life, is remaining in your presence, in your love, remaining in Christ. Father, if it had to be in the Mojave Desert, if it had to be out somewhere in a wilderness where the landscape wasn't as pretty, or where the road was hard, if it meant that to be in your presence, then that's where I want to be. And Father, help us to realize that's really where life is. Life, and abundant life, is in you. We ask that you'd help us to see that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel. First Samuel 15. Somebody mentioned this morning, I think it was Brother Jesse, that the Amalekites didn't have a proper fear of God, having heard the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. The Amalekites were bitter enemies of Israel, and they are a type of sin. They're a type of the enemy of God's people. And they came along, and the families that were maybe having a hard time and kind of lagged behind, they would come along and pick them off. And they were very ruthless and wicked people, and God remembered it. God remembered what they did to Israel when they came up through the wilderness out of the land of Egypt. And when Israel had grown strong, and the very first king it ever had armies, and one of the first projects that God sent this king on was to avenge Israel of the Amalekites. God had remembered, and God wanted justice done. God wanted, God as the judge of the earth said, it's their time, and I want you to be the instrument. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee king, to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Well, they kept the best and destroyed the vile. Well, in whose sight? Did Saul know what God was wanting to do? He assumed he understood the goal. Have you ever done that? How many of you have ever had a bike come in a box? And having seen bikes before and understood how bikes work, you set the instructions aside and you just dove in because you assumed that you knew the goal, right? And then suddenly when you get done, there's some missing pieces, some extra pieces here that were supposed to go down inside somewhere, that now you have to take the bike half apart again to get that piece where it goes, and so forth. And that's what Saul did. Saul assumed he knew the goal, so he ignored the instructions. He assumed that he knew all that God was wanting to accomplish. He assumed that he understood the overall plan and picture, and therefore he was willing to lay aside the explicit, detailed instructions to accomplish the main goal, that God wanted to accomplish, and actually to do better. He improved on God's plan because he brought all the best of the oxen and the sheep and so forth to worship God with them, which to him would necessarily seem like an improvement on what Samuel's idea was. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. We want you to see God's attitude on this. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now, where Saul is right now is in denial. We will find that Saul is putting on a front that I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Everything's just fine. Isn't this wonderful? But as Samuel presses him, his facade falls away, and he realizes that, no, I knew all the time. He knew all the time, and he knew why he had done it. He knew he hadn't obeyed, but he's in denial. It says here, Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and just evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. See, his denial, his facade is falling away, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. This scenario is repeated over and over. I've seen it repeated many times in my ministry. Well, let's take a vote. Did Saul obey God? Well, the Baptists would say yes. He kept the main thing the main thing. That's all that matters, right? The evangelicals would say, well, if he wasn't convicted about it, then he was okay. The Pentecostal would say, well, as long as he talked in tongues, it doesn't matter if he obeyed God. You know, as long as he had an experience with God, obeying the letter of the Word and so forth, he's following the Spirit. He don't have to obey the Word. The rebel would say, well, since Samuel didn't do everything right, and it was Samuel who gave him the Word of the Lord, then it was okay to disobey, because after all, Samuel was a fallible person. The Christian rock crowd would say, what a great idea to use Amalekite cattle to worship God. Others would say, well, Saul is just at a different stage of growth, so he didn't have to obey all God said. He just wasn't ready for that yet. Modern theologians would say, well, as long as he was loving, he fulfilled the law and didn't need to obey the commandments. All these excuses. They would all say, yeah, Saul did just fine, because that's exactly what they're doing. They're keeping the main thing the main thing. They can see it written in the Word of God, but they'll say, well, I'm just not convicted about it. I've told people, if it's in the Bible, you're convicted about it. If I can show you that the Bible commands it, You're convicted about it. Don't tell me you're not convicted about it. Well, they weren't ready for that yet. I think God's the one who decides that, isn't He? If He told you to do it, then He thinks you're ready for it. Amen? The best of the flesh, the best of the world, is not an acceptable offering to give to God. God didn't want that. God wanted them to utterly destroy the spoil as well. It's a part of God's testimony to the world that they weren't killing Amalek simply because they wanted the spoil. Okay? God wanted all that destroyed so they would understand this was a judgment of God. A judge, if I were a judge and I sentenced Jesse to banishment and immediately I bought his property, some people would wonder. Was he really guilty, or did the judge just want the property? Right? God knows what He's doing. He knows why He's doing it. And for us to assume, oh yeah, we know what the goal is, throw the instructions away, dive in, and do what we think is the goal, is foolish. It's presumptuous. God may have much more going on here than we imagined. And it's best that we follow the instructions. Amen? I've heard of people playing sports for Jesus, rock and roll for Jesus, country music for Jesus, materialism for Jesus, riding motorcycles for Jesus, mixed swimming in Jesus' name, makeup for Jesus, costly array for Jesus, permed hair for Jesus, building personal empires through Christian entertainment for Jesus, Christian comedy. All these things, we're getting the best of the Amalekite cattle. We're saving the best of the old man, the best of the world, the best of the flesh, to worship God. God says you've rejected the word of the Lord. God says it's rebellion. God doesn't want the best of the world. He doesn't want the best of man's ideas. Luke 16:15, Jesus said unto the Pharisees there, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." So we can't assume that we know the goal and throw away the instructions, can we? God has given us an instruction book. You know that Saul was being tested? Here's another aspect that Saul didn't think about. But Saul was being tested to see if he would be the king whose lineage would bring in the Messiah. There could have been a day when in Israel the Messiah came forth and people said, "Jesus, thou son of Saul, have mercy on me." But instead, they said, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Why? Because Saul failed the test. That's why. Saul had no idea all that God was doing that day. He should have just followed the instructions instead of getting high-minded and assuming he understood the goal. God would have established him and his name in Israel forever. But instead, God rejected him and said, "No, it's not going to be him. I'll find somebody else." Do you know that we are in a similar test? Matthew 28:18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Now, we can assume, oh, well, we know what God wants. He wants people to accept Christ. So we're going to get out there, and we're going to, like we talked about Wednesday night, or we're going to have the circuits, and we're going to have the big day, and we're going to have the motorcycle jumping church buses, and we're going to draw the people in. We're going to tell them to call upon the name of the Lord, and pray a sinner's prayer, and they'll accept Christ, and see, we've obeyed the Lord. Blessed be thou the Lord. We've obeyed the commandment of the Lord. And God will say, "Well, it says here, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." You see, to assume that we understand the complete goal that God has for us and ignore the instructions is nothing but high-minded pride and presumption. In Hebrews 5:8, it says, though he were a son, talking about Jesus, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect or complete, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He didn't say, you know, God had more in mind here than people accepting Christ. We've talked about this already. That the people who said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils? So forth. It was obviously they accepted Christ, but he didn't accept them. There's something far more important than you accepting Christ, and that's Christ accepting you. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul understood this. He said, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And in Philippians 4:9, he said, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. He understood that it was more than just getting people to accept Christ or get him in church. Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates into the city. Do you realize that God has given us a commandment just like he gave Saul? And he's watching to see if we're going to obey the instructions or if we're going to throw the instructions aside and assume we know the goal and dive in and do what we think God wants. And in Luke 16:10, Jesus says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So the outcome of your test, your acceptance of God, what God looks at your life and sees, doesn't depend on you assuming you know the goal and assuming you can improve on the apostles. You know, you can have the purpose-driven church and you can do better than the apostles ever thought of. No, you're totally derailing like Saul is what you're doing. And Jesus looks down and Jesus said, if I told you to go get every leaf out of the yard, he'd say, well, you know, I want to keep the main thing the main thing. And so we're just gonna get the big majority out and the yard will look nice and that's really what he wants anyways. And what Jesus is going to say is, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So, if you can't follow the commandment of God to the detail in the small things, then God is not going to entrust you to rule and reign with him in his kingdom someday. God is not just looking for inhabitants. He's looking for rulers. He's looking for kings. He's looking for faithful disciples for his kingdom. What was the key to Saul succeeding? What would have made it to where Saul succeeded in this? He would have passed. Well, if he had the faith to diligently obey all God commanded, the way God commanded. If he had the humility to realize, maybe I don't understand all that God is doing here, I'm just going to make sure I obey the instructions. I'm going to make sure that I'm faithful in that which is least. I'm going to follow all the instructions that God gave. Regardless of how hard it was, regardless of what Saul thought was the reason for the command, regardless of what he thought of Samuel, regardless of whether it would make the people respect him or not, regardless of whether Saul thought it would succeed or not, regardless of what family and friends would think, if he had the faith to obey, he would have succeeded. Samuel said, does God delight as much in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? We think that, well, we're going to do something real big for God. And then we're going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? And the problem was, Jesus said, he that heareth my sayings and doeth them not is building on the sand. He that heareth my sayings and doeth them is building on the rock. And it doesn't matter to God how wonderful and great of an empire you built. If you're not obeying the instructions and being faithful in that which is least, then God can't use you. In Hebrews 11:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. I'm sorry, that's not what it says. That's a mistype. Hebrews 11:6 talks about, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It talks about Enoch, that he pleased God. And it says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently, carefully, the same word, carefully obeys him. Now, the next verses talk about Noah building an ark. Think about that. Noah building an ark. Noah had the faith, it says, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, and built a what? A huge boat. Could he imagine what God was going to do? Could he really fathom what was going to happen there? And all that God, he was going to be a type of, the boat was going to be a type of Christ, and that, you know, I mean, he couldn't imagine all that. He knew, as he was building that, that this is making me look crazier than the people already thought I was. I mean, this is really, they're thinking I really went over the edge. And me building this boat all these years is not reaching a one of them. It's not working. I need to go do something that's going to work. I need to go do something that's going to really, I got to be able to communicate with these people, and this is really standing in the way. But he had the faith to obey the instructions and not assume he knew the goal. The next verses talk about Abraham going out, leaving his relatives, not knowing whither he went. Oh, that really reached them, didn't it? Didn't reach a one of them back home, as far as we know. Then, next thing you know, he's offering his son up on the altar to God. The reason he's the father of faith is because Abraham obeyed the instructions. He was faithful in that which was least. He obeyed the instructions. He didn't assume he knew the goal and jump ahead and run on his own. Well, what were the sad consequences of Saul not obeying diligently? Do you realize that he missed out on the full blessings of God in his life? His name became a byword of failure, of rebellion. He became the fool in Israel. Each step in the wrong direction is a risk. Every time you take a step in the wrong direction, it's harder to get back. Your heart can be hardened by every step in the wrong direction. You know, just like this idea of drinking responsibly. They have these signs that says, drink responsibly. The problem is, your best chance at being responsible is before you've ever had a drink. Every drink makes you less responsible. So the more you drink, the less responsible you are, so the less you're able to know whether you're being responsible or not, and the less you're able to decide not to drink and to be the same way with sin. Every yielding to temptation hinders your ability to grasp truth and discern right and wrong. Your heart is now that much harder. The chances of you going in the right direction are that much less. The chances of you yielding the next step over are that much greater. So every step in the wrong direction is that you're going to pay. It's a seed sown that's going to sprout. Turn to 2 Samuel. Chapter 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David abode 2 days in Ziklag. David returned from the slaughter of the what? Thought they were all dead. It came even to pass on the third day that when, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent. and earth upon his head. And so it was, when he came to David, that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son are be dead? And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head, and the bracelet that was on his arm, and had brought them hither unto my Lord. Down verse 13, And David said unto the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. I said the Amalekites were a type of the enemies of God, a type of sin. And I'm going to say to you this morning that this was no chance. This was no just happened to be. This was no accident. God deliberately chose that the one who would slay Saul would be an Amalekite. Now what does that say to you and I? There are things in your life and things in my life. There are, when we come to Christ, there's the old man. That old man must be put off. He must be utterly put off, mercilessly put off. And we must put on Christ. And the Bible says, Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. But there are Amalekites that God has told you to destroy, that you know that you should root out. But what you've done and what people tend to do is they get rid of the worst. They get rid of the vile. They get rid of the really bad stuff. But they save the best of the old life. They save the best of their way. And what happens is, when you're strong, you don't destroy them. But when you're weak, they destroy you. I have seen it happen over and over and over. I've got a good friend. And we went to a church for a short time in Peoria, Illinois. And I got up and I preached. And back then, often my sermons, in one way or another, was why I hate TV. And I dealt on that because these people were TV watchers. So anytime I had a chance to preach to a group of TV watchers, I would like to annihilate the TV. And so I got up and preached about, and I forget exactly what the message was, but I dealt with their radios, their TV. I dealt with a lot of these things. And I think that was the last time they ever asked me to preach. But my friend, whom I was working with, the next day at work, he confided in me. He said he came home after church. And he came in and said to his wife, Okay, what are we going to do about what we've heard tonight? We're going to get rid of this TV and get it out of here. And she said, Oh, no, you're not. He said, So, well, we just put it up in the bedroom. It's not in the living room anymore, but it's up in the bedroom. But you know what? It wasn't long until it was back in the living room. And those people lost their daughter. Their daughter became a shame and a disgrace. She started living what she saw on TV. It was an Amalekite. And Amalekites are such that when you're strong, when you first come to the Lord, when you have the strength, God expects you to annihilate them. He expects you to kill them. All of it. But it happens that most people, and I've seen this, They want to save the best. They want to hang on to what they thought wasn't real bad. But in a time of temptation, in a time of trial, when they're the one that's down, when they're on Mount Gilboa and they're wounded, those Amalekites show up and destroy them. I've seen families come to this church, all excited about changing, and they come and they share with us the problems they're having in their marriage. They share with us the problems they're having with their children or whatever challenges. And they're coming here and they're wanting to learn and grow, and they're excited about growing in the Lord. And I've seen them as they've thrown out all the bad. They've thrown out all the vile. But I've also seen them hang on to the best of the old life, the best of the world, the best of their old attitudes, the best of their old ways. And I've watched, and I've actually told my wife, if so-and-so ever leaves, it's going to be this issue right here. And you know what? It's rare that I missed the mark on those. We've looked and we said, yep, that was the issue. That Amalekite that was stuffed away. Oh, it was no longer in the living room. It was no longer out. We took it. We kind of stuck it in a cabinet, but we didn't want to totally get rid of it. We just wanted to stick it away a little bit. While we were strong, it didn't bother us. But there came a day when we were weak. There came a day when we were offended. There came a day when the going got tough. And we pulled them back out of the cabinet again. If you don't destroy them when you're strong, they're going to destroy you when you're weak. The Bible says God expects you to root out and destroy the sin, the habit, the occasion to fall, the opportunity to sin while you're strong and you're able by His grace. You know, if I had a bald tire, oh yeah, I know I need to get that tire changed, but I don't feel like it right now. Maybe one night in the middle of the night, my child wakes up, or maybe my wife wakes, maybe something happens, and I got to get to the hospital. We jump out there and get in the van, and oh, that tire's flat. Or maybe that tire doesn't make it all the way to the hospital. What's the problem? You didn't take care of it when you had the chance. You procrastinated. You put it off. You didn't deal with that problem when you should have dealt with it. And now when you really are depending on it, it fails. It's the same principle. You got a bad belt on your hay baler? Okay, boys, it's time to make hay. Is that the time to fix that belt? No. It should have been fixed before haymaking time. Otherwise, you get out there, you got hay down, rain's coming. You know what? That belt is going to break. The time to build and fortify the wall is in the day of peace. When the enemy comes, it's not time to fortify the wall. It's too late to fortify the wall when the enemy comes. My dad jokingly says, his roof has been needed repaired for a long time, and he'll tell me, he said, well, when it's raining, I can't fix it, and when it's not raining, I don't need to fix it. But that's the way a lot of people are in their Christian life. Everything's okay. I don't need to slay these Amalekites. We got them under control. But if you don't slay them then, when you're weak, they're going to rise up and slit your throat. In Hebrews 12:1 it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. That's a very interesting phrase. The sin which does so easily beset us. Adam Clark says, it's the well-occasioned sin. Everything is in its favor. It's a well-circumstanced sin, the easy sin. In other words, when the wall is not fortified, there's a hole in the wall, that's where the enemy's going to come in. If there's a hole in the wall, they're not going to go over and start beating on the wall. They're going to come in the hole. And there's places in our life that we have left ourselves open. And if we're going to fall, it's going to be there. And if we don't fortify it, it's only a matter of time. if we don't deal with it, if we don't, people have certain magazines coming in the mail. Well, there may be a day when your son goes to the mailbox. And you're going to be an occasion to fall because you've not fortified and said, don't send me that anymore. Left the catalogs laying around. Maybe the easy sin is a room where you have your computer. And it's so easy to get in there and no one's around. You got the internet, no filters, no accountability. You're asking to fall. You're asking to be tempted above that which you are capable at that point to deal with. You're setting yourself up for a problem when you don't have proper accountability, when you don't take steps to protect yourself. In our home, we have rules. The office is all open. If I go on the internet or my wife goes on the internet, number one, my children don't go on the internet unless we are there. Okay? My children don't get on the internet unless I'm there. But if I go on the internet and I go anywhere other than where we know we've already had specific place set, then I've got to have accountability. Someone needs to be there. My wife, one of my sons, my daughter, someone. I'll say, hey, come here and sit down. We're going to go somewhere that we don't know about. But there's accountability. I've fortified. I've protected. You say, well, you think you're that weak? I'm not going to wait and find out. Amen? I've got filters. I've taken precautions. If somebody asked me to remodel their house, and this has happened many times, and the woman's going to be home alone, maybe with a couple small kids or something, I'm not going to go in there and remodel in that house just with me and her there by ourselves. I wouldn't do it. I'd make sure I have a son with me. I'd make sure I have a worker with me. I don't do those things. I won't go in a car alone with some young lady who's not my daughter or my wife unless there's someone else there. You say, well, come on, what about my testimony? What if someone sees it? Maybe I'm not going to fall, but what if someone sees me? You won't find me wandering around Walmart by myself. You won't find any of my boys wandering around Walmart by themselves, as long as they're under my house and my roof. I've seen some young Mennonite men that I've seen wandering around Walmart numbers of times, and the very young man that I'm thinking of ended up in jail because of moral problems. You don't wait till the enemy's coming through the hole to strengthen and fortify the wall. Up there on Mount Gilboa, that was no time to go back and kill all the Amalekites. No, that's the time when the Amalekites are going to kill you. The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Romans 14:13 says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall. An occasion to fall. The occasion to fall is the opposite of what the verse says, make no provision for the flesh. That means remove all the occasions to fall. Don't set your son up. Don't set your daughter up. Don't set your wife, your husband up to fall. Remove the occasions to fall. Set up protective boundaries. My sons don't get the mail. We set up boundaries when Micah moved out. And he honored us by obeying those. He was, until you're 25 or married. There's certain things that are going to be established here, and we've stuck by those. One of them was he didn't have a mailbox of his own. He didn't collect the mail on his own, because we know what people send us in the mail now and then, and we avoid that. We're avoiding the occasion to fall. He would not have internet in his home. If he wanted to get on the internet, he came home, and we did it according to our rules. I said, until you're 25 or married. And why? Well, how bad do you want to stand? How bad do you want to succeed? How bad do you want to overcome? Do you want to overcome bad enough to plug that hole in the wall? You want heaven bad enough to make sure that low spot and the wall is filled up to where it's not a weak spot anymore? In Judges 1:28, it says this, "And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out." Kept the best of them. They just kept only kept the good ones around. They destroyed all the bad ones. Just put them to tribute. Hey, this is better yet. If they're dead, they wouldn't be paying taxes. Now we're making money off them, right? Well, Judges 2:1-3 says this, "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swore unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you." There will be an occasion to fall. When you're strong, oh yeah, you're going to put them to tribute. You're going to gain from them. You're going to collect their taxes. But you know what? Their children and their grandchildren are going to lead your children and grandchildren into idolatry. And eventually, I'm going to destroy you and carry you to Babylon because of it. You're going to lose everything you've gotten. Your children are going to lose your inheritance. Everything, when you're strong, you're going to collect taxes from the Canaanites, but when you're weak, they're going to destroy you. When you get married, do you save the best of the old girlfriend's love notes? When you take a bath, do you keep the best of the dirt? When you come to Christ, He expects you to destroy all the flesh in your old ways, not to keep the best of it. In Mark 9:43, it says this, "If thy hand offend thee," now the word offend means stumble, a stumbling block, an occasion to fall. If your right hand is an occasion to fall, it says cut it off. "It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee," if your foot is an occasion to fall, cut it off. "It is better for thee to enter into halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye is an occasion to fall, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Sounds like Jesus was preaching about the same sermon I'm preaching, wasn't he? "Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." You know, it breaks my heart when I have seen people come and grow to a point. My wife and I were talking this last week, how that we can visualize a lot of the families that have left in the spirit that they first came with. We have a good service, or we have a real good fellowship night. And I think, boy, they would have really loved this. They would have really enjoyed this fellowship in the spirit when they first came. They would have really... they would have fit right in here. So what changed? We're talking about what happened. Well, it seems to me that they got high-minded. Assumed that they knew the goal and didn't need the instructions. That's one thing that seemed to happen. You know, Saul got by for a long time. Saul was king for a long time, wasn't he? Those Amalekites didn't bother him for a long time. But God saw to it that when he was on Mount Gilboa, wounded and fleeing, the one that showed up was an Amalekite. God did that. And God will do that in your life as well. That easy sin, that well-circumstanced sin. You know, it's easy to gossip on the phone. It's easy to have a bad attitude at home because the people that you really want to impress aren't there, so you can just be a tyrant and just really let yourself go at home, because they're all used to it anyways. And so as long as the people at church don't find out, or as long as the people at my work don't find out what I'm really like, or as long as so-and-so doesn't know about it. For David, it was a lookout. You think David has never looked out there before? Never walked up there before? You think David didn't know the potential that was there? He knew the potential. He didn't do anything about it though, did he? And when he was weak, he fell. Samson, he knew the potential. He knew he shouldn't have been out there messing around with those Philistine women. He was strong. He could handle it, right? Well, for a while. Amnon had a friend. Bad friend. An Amalekite friend. So everything went fine for a while. Well, one day he was weak. And his friend helped him destroy himself. Jehoshaphat, godly king, he had a friend. It was an Amalekite type friend. It was Ahab. Almost got him killed one time, but God spared his life in mercy. But he didn't get rid of that bad friend. That bad friend's wife was Jezebel. And that bad friend's wife, him and Ahab and Jezebel had a daughter named Athaliah. And because Jehoshaphat didn't break off that friendship, because Jehoshaphat didn't separate himself from these things. Guess who Jehoshaphat's son married? Athaliah. So it doesn't matter how godly a king Jehoshaphat was, he set his son up for an occasion to fall. And he fell hard. Nearly destroyed the race or the lineage of the Messiah. I want to say to you this morning, you come to Living Faith Christian Fellowship and you get rid of all the bad stuff. All the really naughty stuff. I mean, you get all the bad dirt off. Is that time to get out of the shower? No, get all the dirt off. Amen? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh anywhere. No occasion to fall. You know where the weak spots are in your life. And if you don't, ask the Holy Spirit. He'll show you. You know where the occasions to fall are. You know, maybe it's a value. Maybe it's a bit of selfishness. Maybe it's some pride. You know, and the devil knows, by the way. The devil's watching you. And if I can look at people and say, well, if they fall, I think it's going to be in this area right here. Then you know the devil can see a lot better that than I can, because he sees you all the time. He sees when you stop and pay attention to something you shouldn't. He sees when you pick up something you shouldn't. He sees when you go someplace you shouldn't. He knows where the hole in the wall is. He knows where the weak spot is. And where do you think he's going to attack? Oh, he's going to attack the big iron gate. No. The problem is, God has given us a prescription. And when we assume that we know the goal, and we assume, oh, I can handle this. Lay the instructions she decide. I can do this. We're going to mess up. God will not be mocked. Your sin will be manifested. If you try to mock God, and you try to get by with the secret sin, the easy sin, the well-occasioned sin, God will see to it that you become the mockery, just like Saul. God will see to it that you become the fool. Luke 12:1, and with this I close. Luke 12:1, it says, in the meantime, when there was a gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch they trode one upon another, He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. That which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and afterward, after that, have no more they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. I don't know where the hole in your wall is. I don't know what Amalekites are hidden in your cabinet. I don't know what best Amalekite cattle you've kept back to worship God with, or whatever excuse you've come up with. I don't know what it is in your life. I don't know where the prideful, hardened heart is. The Bible says, he that being often reproved, Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his heart, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I don't know where the little hard spot is, but I know that no one has ever left this church but what their heart did not harden to some degree against light and truth, against authority, against the Word of God. And there was something from their past, some Amalekite, that had been stuffed away but not destroyed. And it's amazing to me, in every church I've pastored, how those Amalekites immediately pop up and all of a sudden they're back again. When we were in North Peak in Illinois, I preached sermons similar to this on a watch night service one time, and we had burn barrels set up in the parking lot, and people brought their Amalekites, and we took them out and burned them. We had a burning. They brought their rock music and their country music. Women brought their blue jeans, and we burned them. Cleaning house. So all the Amalekites were dead. We got them all out, right? We had a family leave the church, a family that was a very faithful family, but when we got into the controversy over true and false repentance, their daughter was at Tiles Anderson College, where our church had encouraged her to go, and she was dating my wife's brother, who was also at Tiles Anderson College, and so they had ties, close ties there. But they were a very faithful family, a pillar-type family, and they left the church because I wasn't preaching Baptist doctrine anymore. And we went to visit them. And lo and behold, we went in their house, and there was a TV. Thought that was gone a long time ago. And they were wearing breeches. The women were in their pants. Thought all those were burned. They hadn't been gone, they hadn't been missed but one Sunday, I think. We had a family when we were meeting. One other time in a home fellowship, another location. Very close to this family. But we split ways because they were wanting to go a direction that we didn't feel like was biblical. And the next time, their boys worked for me. And the next time I stopped to pick up the boys or called or something, they already had a TV. Already watching TV. I couldn't believe it. Thought they'd already settled. I thought those Amalekites in their heart and mind were all dead. There they were. You've seen people, families leave here. Things that they had said, well, I used to think this, now I believe this, and I've got convictions here. And the day after they leave, or the week after they leave, suddenly, who? All the Amalekites come out of the closet. Huh, that's funny. They were just speaking against that less than a month ago. You know what the problem is? The problem is, Amalekites allowed to live. Dormant Amalekites. Not killed, not destroyed, just dormant. Just stuffed in the back of the drawer where no one will see them. Put in that one, in that cabinet, or downstairs in the bedroom, or we'll just put them in the basement, over in the corner. Dormant Amalekites. You put them to tribute. They're no threat. God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. I want to warn you. Go find those dormant Amalekites. Root them out and kill them. Eliminate them. Eliminate the occasion to fall. Fortify the hole in the wall while you have peace. While the enemy has not come into the land yet. In a good day. In a peaceful day. When it's not raining is the time to patch the roof. Right? Let's stand together. Any thoughts or comments from the brethren? God, I hope God is dealing with hearts. Everybody, if you've got Amalekites tucked away, you're thinking, how did Brother Mark know? Brother Mark doesn't know, but the Holy Spirit does know. Okay, I'm depending on Him to do His part of this project. I've got my part, He has His part. And I hope He's doing a good job this morning. I'm sure He is, better than I am. But what you need to do, your part of the project is harden not your heart. Your part of the project is say, okay, Holy Spirit, here I am. Any thoughts from the brethren this morning? There comes a time when they can no longer have their foot in this camp and this camp because you're getting farther away and they got to choose.
Right.
It's protection. Separation is for our protection. Accountability is for our protection.
You know, and that separation, it's never a separation from people wanting to do right.
Right.
The door is always open there, but it's a separation to keep you from going the other way.
Amen.
Not all Amalekites have a label on them. It's an eye on Amalekites.
That's right.
Instead of not asking the Holy Spirit to reveal, some Amalekites have come through different churches that we've been in.
Right. Old ideas. Occasions to fall.
Quite a few years ago, a minister preached about the Amalekites along the same line. Mark, I think you're right on target. He likened the Amalekites, though, not to sin itself, but to our flesh. And I noticed in the sermon today that many of the verses you quoted brought that connection.
Mm-hmm.
We talked about that Wednesday night, about these false teachers that lure through the lust of the flesh.
Right.
And I just think it's a good reminder that that is what we're dealing with.
Right.
And when one is newly converted, it's time to destroy that flesh and the lust.
Right.
It's time to determine your heart. But, you know, there's allurements. James says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's the realm of the flesh.
Right.
What we want to do is what Jesus said we need to crucify or deny.
Mm-hmm.
Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death.
Right.
And I think there's a lot in the typology of the Amalekites to learn from. One thing is, and that's why I know it has to do with our flesh, is they attacked the Israelites, the ones that were the stragglers, the ones that were weary from the journey.
Mm-hmm.
And they were, and I found in my life, one of my weakest times is when I'm weary, I'm discouraged, the battle has been sore, and I've fallen behind.
Mm-hmm.
And then something in my life that I used to be wants to rear up.
Oh, yeah.
And that's when I need to ask God to help me put it to death again. So,
right.
The battle is against, it is against sin, but it's that flesh that wants to get to that.
Right. Well, that's the point is, make not provision for the flesh. See, the flesh, if we could somehow just, you know, it'd be dead and gone, that'd be nice. But we can't. But we can starve it out. We can fortify the wall around it. We can make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We can protect ourselves. And that's the best we can do. We can crucify it, but in that regard, it doesn't totally go away. It's still there. You can beat it and keep it under subjection, but what we can do is fortify the wall and make not provision. So that when we're weak, the accountability is there. When we're weak, if suddenly I came home and, boy, I'm down and discouraged, I'm just going to watch TV. There's no TV around here. Okay? I protect myself. And...